Please turn to Romans chapter 11. It's okay. God has a plan. That's the title of today's message. We'll read Romans 11, 6 through 11. Romans 11, starting with verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Let us pray. We are so thankful, Father, that we are not left to ourselves. The Holy Spirit of God has come alongside to help, to instruct us, to guide us to rightly divide the Word, to help us to see practical applications to our lives, to have revealed to us more and more the glory of the Lord, for us to have clarified how we ought to live and for what we should be willing to die. And if there are souls here not yet reconciled to God, who would yet fear the judgment, that they would hear with clarity and simplicity the one way to be reconciled to God, not by works, man is wrought, but according to thy mercy. By thy grace we can be saved through faith alone. May that statement be made clear to all who hear these words. We thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for your many kindnesses toward us. We pray that we will live this day in awesome reverence of the living God, that we will love each other and do those things that are pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. A man is shipwrecked, and he alone makes his way to the shore of a deserted island. All else are lost. He's able to save some of the provisions off of the ship that went down, builds himself a little shack. He has some food and other articles. He's despondent. All else are lost. He himself deserted. But in time, he goes about exploring this island. And while he's gone, sparks apparently fly from his little campfire, strike his shed, and it burns up. So, seeing the smoke, he returns. He finds all is lost. He's overwhelmed in grief, a castaway without hope. Now, there's a final chapter to that story. If you help me remember, I'll share it with you at the end of this message. But first, I just share that much to sort of introduce the spirit of this message. The title is, It's Okay. God Has a Plan. To understand that expression, we need to review what was covered last time. What we observed last week when we went through Romans 11, 1 through 5, was whether or not God has cast away His people, Israel. The question was, are they, and then we went by extension asking, have I been cast away? We saw what an awful expression that is, to be cast away. We noted first that it is a reasonable question for Israel to ask, given their interpretation of circumstances. Jews seem to be persecuted around the world through centuries. Has God cast us away? Secondly, by investigation of scriptures, God warns he will cast away a recalcitrant people. Thirdly, by an impression on the soul. Here is a people who felt guilty, were not reconciled to God, and are wondering if God has cast them away. Then fourthly, we said this is a reasonable question to ask, given the issue involved. After all, we're not talking here about going to bed without supper, being sent to our room, or even publicly humiliated or flogged or put in jail, but cast away. We looked at the expression as it found in the original Greek, and it can be used to say that no one is ever to offer shelter to this person. No one is to speak to this person. He is banished. That's painful even to hear that, given that we have generally experienced something of rejection in our lives. Spouse has left us. Mother or father rejected us. Fight with the neighbors. Trouble at work. Trouble at church. One way or another, we can feel bad about ourselves because somebody hates us or rejects us, casts us away. David has experienced it. We noted what is written in Psalm 142 in verse 4. David was hated by his own king. His own compatriots were searching him to kill him. And he says in Psalm 142, I looked in my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Oh, it's a painful thing to be cast away. We looked at a string of Bible illustrations to learn more about what that expression means in the Bible. First illustration we could think of was of Satan himself. Jesus says in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was cast out. And we noted God's casting away is swift and stunning and decisive. He's out. He falls like lightning. First casting away we noted on earth was that of Cain. Cain murdered his brother. God said, now art thou cursed from the earth, Genesis chapter 4. And a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. See how comprehensive a curse can be. Man, earth, man, and God all hate you. Your way, nobody cares for you. How comprehensive and how unbearable. You know what Cain's response was? My punishment is greater than I can bear. So there we looked at Satan, we looked at Cain. We noted incidences in the Exodus where there was a casting away. Son of an Israelitish woman blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. A Sabbath breaker gathered sticks on the Sabbath. In both cases, those who observed this crime laid their hands on the person and confessed it, and then all the congregation took stones and stoned them to death. Achan was stoned to death by his own people for loving the accursed thing. Absalom, the son of David, was allowed to come back into town but not look at his dad. For 2 years, he didn't see the face of his father. Then we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised. He was rejected. We looked at that text where Jesus is announcing to his hometown people, right there in Nazareth, what God's calling for him was. He says, this day is that scripture fulfilled in thy sight. And rather than cheering him, his hometown people attempted to push him off a cliff. Jesus was despised, rejected of men. People hid, as it were, their faces from him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Oh, we know what it is to be cast away. We know that finally, such shall be the fate of all who do not come to Christ. Matthew 7 and verse 23, Jesus says, the day will come where I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Matthew 25, the words are added, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. So we see how willing and how able God has the stomach for it, where he will cast away a certain people. Just taking that list of illustrations, we saw that to be cast away is a frightful thing. It can be swift, stunning, forever, unbearable, brutal, can affect others, cause continuous separation, emotionally painful. We saw how willing and able God is to do it. Cast away from God, rejected, found unfit to be in his presence. No hope ever of change or relief. How dreadful, how unbearable. Has God cast away? And we saw in Romans chapter 11, God gives a two-part answer. I must tell you, I've had many experiences personally where people have wondered if they are cast away. Sin too hard, too long, too deep. I've sinned the unpardonable sin. I am cast away of God. No hope for me. Does God cast away thus for the nation of Israel? For people who are yet still living? Paul gives a two-part answer there in Romans chapter 11. His first answer, and that's what we looked at last week, was not totally. That's verses 1 through 5. And then from verse 6 and on, the answer is not finally. So let's review what was said last week concerning not totally. Has God cast away Israel? Paul says, not completely. I'm saved. And I'm part of Israel. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And God saved me. And when we looked at that a little more closely, we saw Abraham. Oh, what a miracle. He was saved by faith himself. He's the father of faith. It wasn't based on who Abraham was, it was who God was. That Abraham was allowed to fulfill the calling which he was given to be a father of a nation, father of faith. And Benjamin, Paul goes on to say he's of the tribe of Benjamin. What's Benjamin? The weakest of all the tribes. That tribe was almost completely wiped out in the time of Judges. There was almost nobody left. Very small tribe after that. Paul said, I am the seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin, and I'm saved. Of course, how was he saved? Not by his works. If he had his way, he would have fought Christianity to the end. But God in his great grace chose him and converted him. So Paul says, apparently God hasn't set out all Israel because I'm part of Israel, and by God's grace, I have been saved. I'm not cast away. He doesn't say that as a boast. Because he then goes on to say, indeed, this is the way of God to save a remnant. He starts talking about remnants. If there's a mass of people, much of them are cleared out and judged, but there's almost always a remnant that is saved. He gives the illustration of what happened in the time of Elijah. Israel was a recalcitrant people, sinful people. Ahab was their president, their king, and Jezebel was their queen, and all this false worship was going on. And Elijah said, Lord, I alone am left. And God said, no. I have my 7,000 which have not bowed the knee to Baal. There is a remnant. Paul argues there is this history of God saving. It's a smaller group. Many are called, few are chosen, but few are chosen. So is Israel cast away? Even in this time of declension, even in this time when most Israel is going the wrong way, they rejected their Savior. Some are yet saved. I'm saved. Others are saved, Paul argues. So no, not completely. Indeed, there's an implicit call here. You can be saved too. Are you part of the castaway at this point? Do you understand you can come and be reconciled to God at this point? So our study last time was on seeing what the word expression castaway means and then see if Israel has been cast away. And then by extension, we applied it to our own lives. Can we be cast away? And the first answer given was not completely. Not all Israel is cast away. Not all people today are cast away. Not completely. Now today we go to the new material and ask the question about have we been cast away? And Paul's going to get a second answer, not finally. By that, we mean this. He's going to explain in chapter 11, verse 6 and on, that, okay, the Messiah comes to his own people, Israel. In time, Israel rejects him. Well, then they get set aside, and the Lord takes the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world, and brings them center stage. I'm going to go to you. So that's what God is doing now. Is Israel cast away completely? No, there's some Jews picked out here and there who come to Christ and get saved and become part of this work here with the church. But the day will come when God will take the church out, and he who put Israel aside is going to bring Israel back. And they're going to be center stage. The day will come when Israel will be back and reconciled to God in great numbers. So let's look here at Romans chapter 11 and see the explanation. I know the wording here, as we read this earlier, might seem a little complicated or difficult to follow the logic, but I tell you what, it's actually quite simple. And there's a very simple, profound, well-known truth that we're going to come to here in just a little bit. Verse 6. And if by grace, the remnant has been selected by grace, not by merit. You see, here's the way it's gone. Israel's eyes are closing. Their ears are plugged. They're drifting away from God. And the most for the masses them, and then go! And God judges them. But he chooses some out of there, and not by their merit, but by his election, chooses to have them be the saved, even in this time, part of the remnant. And it's totally a matter of selection by grace, not on merit. The remnant was chosen by grace. That's verse 5. And verse 6, he goes on to say, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Totally mutually exclusive. If it's a selection based on merit, then it's not a gift. If it's a gift, it's not merit. There's no mixing of the two. And that's a very clear statement on verse 6. If by grace, then it's not works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Water, oil, black, white. No intermixing of the two. What then, he says? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. He's just extending to the next logical point. If they got saved by grace, God's going to continue working with them by grace. It's not where Israel's now going to take a hold of the issue here and run with it themselves and say, now we're going to make ourselves saved. Israel doesn't obtain it. This is a matter of God's selection. It's going to continue to be a matter of God's selection. And those he chooses, fine. The rest are blinded. Just judgment on a people who are resisting the revelation. The Messiah came and they said, no, we don't believe in him. According as it is written. So he goes to two Old Testament texts to support this. This has already been said. This is the way it's going to be. God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare. We think this means the blessings that they've received, let them get snared by them and not think about the God who provided them, but the very food they eat and all that becomes their focal point. Make it a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their way back always. Their back always. I say then, given then, he says, that people get saved by the mercy and grace of God, but it's a remnant. The majority go off into judgment. Given that it's God who's in control at this point, God's in control at this point, God's in control all the way, those as a nation who have stumbled and been driven off, is that their end? Is that it? Kaput? Israel's no more? Judgment? Off the cliff? Goodbye? No. No, they stumble, but they're not going to fall. That's verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. No, no. God has made a covenant with Israel. He's going to stick to it. They got to be spanked. They got to be dealt with. But God is going to bring them back. They've stumbled, but they won't fall. Rather, there's something profitable in their having gone aside. That's what he says. Rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So that's one good that happens. The Jews fall aside. God says, come you all in, the rest of the world. And they get the gospel, and many Gentiles are being saved. And this is one of the benefits of the focus not being on the Jews right now. But then there's a second one, he said. As the Gentiles get saved, and as the reality of the deity of Christ becomes more and more clear, and the blessings on the Gentiles and on the church occurs, it's going to provoke the Jews, what he calls to jealousy. They're going to see there's something in this. They're going to be enticed back, and the Spirit's going to move them. The day will come, Gentiles will be snatched away in the church. Here comes Israel, center stage again. And so the underlying theme, the simplest theme, I'm almost apologetic for sharing it. I know how well you know this, but I think it's good to reinforce it, is that it's okay. God has a plan. Have we lost Israel? Oh, no, there goes the whole nation down the tubes. No. Not completely. Jews like me, Paul says, saved. And not finally. Yeah, they're going down. Look at it now. Almost all the church is Gentile. Few Jews here and there. Small numbers saved, but not many. It's not going to stay that way. God's got a plan whereby they're going to be brought back. It's okay. God has a plan. Started with grace, doesn't end with works. God is working all the way through. And trust me, he's smart enough, strong enough to have this all work out right. It's okay. God has a plan. I'd like to share a few stories to help us contemporize this truth. This one struck me this week. One morning, a preacher says, I was on my knees praying, asking God to send me $10 some way so that I could buy an automobile license. If I were to preach the next Sunday morning at the penitentiary, I needed means of transportation. And so I prayed and told God that if he wanted me to preach there, it was his problem, not mine. While I was talking to the Lord, my wife was cleaning the carpets downstairs. She turned off the vacuum cleaner and shouted upstairs, are you praying for $10? I answered, yes. Well, quit praying, she said. Somebody just shoved it through the letter slot in the door. Grieving, oh, we don't know the whole situation. Oh, I don't have money, you can't go do this. It's okay. God has a plan. I have a story here by Louisa M. Alcott. You perhaps recognize that name, author of Little Women. She tells the story of her kind-hearted and benevolent father and mother. She says, one snowy Saturday night, when our wood was very low, a poor child came to beg a little of what wood we had, as the baby in their house was sick and the father was gone. So the blizzard, they have almost no wood. Here comes a kid to the door saying, I mean, we have wood. We got a sick baby at home. Dad's gone. Very cold weather was upon us. We could not get more wood till after Sunday. My father said, give half of all the wood we have and trust Providence. The weather will moderate or wood would come. My mother laughed and answered in her cheery way, well, their need is greater than ours, and if our half gives out, we can go to bed and tell stories. So a generous half of all of our wood went to the poor neighbor. And a little later in the evening, while the storm raged and we were about to cover up our fire to keep it, a knock came and a farmer who usually supplied us appeared, saying anxiously, I started for Boston with a load of wood, but it snowdrifts so badly, I want to go home. Would you like to have me drop the wood off here? It would accommodate me, and you needn't worry paying for it. Yes, said Father, and as the man left, Father turned to Mother with a look that much impressed us children with his gift. As he said, didn't I tell you wood would come if the weather did not moderate? My mother's motto was hope and keep busy. And one of her sayings was, cast thy bread upon the waters, and after many days, it will come back to you buttered. Well, these are great stories. And I expect many, many here, and I know many here could give similar stories, right? I shared with you, for example, when I was on retreat for 5 years after I left work and before I married Carol, second half of my 20s, was trusting the Lord for supply. I did some work, but there are times when other circumstances required me to just call upon the Lord. Somebody came to interview me, and I told him, he wasn't saved. I told him that God was supplying my needs. I said, for example, I need $100 to pay rent. Today, I don't have it. I'm trusting God for it. This person completed the interview, was walking down the gravel road away from my place. I went out to the mailbox. I opened it up. There was an envelope there with my name on it, no return address. Never received one like this before. I opened it up, five $20 bills. And so I waved down the guy who was walking away and said, here it is. This is the way God is. It's okay. God has a plan. There's a reason for the trial. And he's governing. It started with grace. It's going to be grace all the way through. He'll govern it to the end. Amen? Isn't that not only something we've experienced in our lives, but something that the scriptures confirm over and over again? Can I review for us some of the stories that we know where this same truth applies? Imagine you're born into a family where there are, in time, 12 sons and one daughter. And these sons, the majority of them, envy and hate you and are willing to kill you and end up selling you into slavery. But you're carried off to another land, and God raises you up to be a leader in that nation and are the vehicle by which God provides grain for the known world for 7 years. And you can say when it's all done, my brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's okay. God has a plan. You think about the slaves in Egypt. Here comes somebody who says, I'm going to be your deliverer. But things only get worse. Now the slaves have to make the same number of bricks as always, but they have to go and get their own straw. But the quota's not dropped. But when they have to go out to the countryside and get familiar with all the land, people get familiar with them, ingratiated toward them. And so when they're let go and freed up, they're given riches and they know the land through which they travel. It's all right. God has a plan. Imagine you're a person born with a speech impediment. That can be humbling. And you know what? Humbling can be a good thing because God has raised you up to be a spokesman for a nation. Moses, a speech impediment. Moses was the meekest man on earth. Perhaps the Lord worked in part through that impediment. Imagine you go through the trials that people went through in the Exodus. Greatest army on earth is pursuing you. You travel through the desert 3 days without water. You come to water and they're bitter. You have a boring diet. You get attacked by poisonous snakes and so on. You know some people murmured about that. But we read in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that all these things happened unto them for our benefit who live today. They are written for our admonition. There is a purpose in it. God has a plan. Imagine you're a person who is called to raise a small army, 32,000 people, against Midianites as numerous as grasshoppers. God says, 32,000 is too much. Let's cut it down to 10,000. And that's too much. Let's cut it down to 300. You're supposed to go into battle with 300 against tens and hundreds of thousands. It's all right. God has a plan. God gets the glory for the victory. Or we can look at Sarah's barrenness, Manoah's wife's barrenness, Hannah's barrenness, Elizabeth's barrenness, all these women and more who for 10, 20, 30 years cannot have children. Oh, during that time, there can be a great trial. But God was preparing mothers in situations to develop a nation, to bring about the strongest man on earth, to bring one of the most godly men lived in the period of Judges. Yea, to bear the greatest man who ever lived, part of Jesus himself. It's okay. God has a plan. I was reading through David's bout with the lion and the bear again this week. I was a little confused, and I'm still a little confused. I read various commentators as far as how many occasions were there. And it reads kind of this way, and I don't know for sure, but it kind of reads this way, that one wild animal attacked and took away a lamb. And then maybe David killed that wild animal, then another one came along and David had to fight it. Or maybe one animal took it from the other animal. Anyway, David ended up fighting them both, a lion and a bear, to save this sheep. Now, if you're a teenager and you have to fight a lion and a bear in a day, or shortly back to back, that's a trial. But God was preparing a man to trust God to give victory so that he could fight a giant. It's okay. We don't need to interpret and have all the answers as we're going through the midst of a trial. Don't we go through trials? But it's okay. God has a plan. Imagine you're Mary, great with child, somewhere along 8-9 months. You got to bounce on a donkey 70 miles to another city, but it's okay. God was taking them where they needed to be to fulfill prophecy of where that boy would be born. Imagine you were born blind. People say, was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? No, it was neither his or his parents'. But this was a malady under the glory of God. It is God who allowed him to be blind so that Jesus could be glorified as he made him to see. It's okay. God has a plan. And then we have to look at the crucifixion. We thought this was the one, the Messiah. But here he's been tortured and humbled and exposed and slain, and now he's dead and he's lying in the tomb. It's okay. God has a plan. That very one is going to rise again from the dead. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God had a plan. And I would share that with each person here. Here is the great opportunity to smile and trust God and rest in his providence, as God has done for all these people and for the very nation of Israel. That's what the comfort is here in Romans chapter 11. It's all right. It's been grace all along doing this. And God has a plan. If he breaks them off, he can graft them back in, trust me. God has a plan. Do you see that in your life? We have a lot of travail. It's part of being in a sinful world, sin-cursed world. And we make mistakes, others make mistakes, and there's all sickness, there's all sorts of trials. Trust God to the end. And that's the message of this fellow who was shipwrecked. Remember, he alone was saved. Everybody else drowned. Finds himself on a deserted island. At least he has some provisions. Builds a shack. He's got some food and stuff stored up. In time, he goes to tour around the island. He sees a pillar of smoke. He goes back. He sees that his shack has burned down. How do you thank God for that? This is presented as a true story. So I'd like to read the end of it to you. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a rough hut, put his few possessions in it. But then one day, as he went about the island, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames, the smoke rolling up to the sky. The worst had happened. He was stung with grief. Early the next day, a ship drew near the island and rescued him. "We saw your smoke signal," they replied. "Though it may not seem so now, your present difficulty may be instrumental to your future happiness and God's glory." Let's pray. Our Father, we look at what's happened with Israel over 2 millennia since Christ came. In the Mideast, in Asia, in Europe, in America, we see devastating ways that Israel has been treated. Has God forsaken Israel? We see how few have been enlightened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some individuals have, but as a nation, the great majority is yet not reconciled. We ask, are they cast away? So we thank you for the comfort of this chapter in knowing God's ways are such. Individuals can come to Christ. There may be individuals now in this room have not come to Christ. They're either deceived, or they're dull-minded, their hearts yet closed, or they're afraid, or they're ready. God knows. This is the work of grace from beginning to end. So we ask, Father, that you would do what only you can do and bring to full enlightenment, because God is still in the saving business. Individuals from Israel can come to Christ. Paul did. There have been others. And so this castaway is not completely, and it is not finally. There's a happy end for the nation when God brings them back to himself. So we know for whatever trial we have, if we would trust God and rest in his promises, even though it may look like we have to go through a blizzard without firewood, even though it may look like we don't have money for such a basic need as being able to drive a car to go and do the work of the Lord, even though it may look like we are abandoned and alone and soon to die of hunger and thirst, there is a God in heaven who knows every trial. Oh, that we would commit ourselves to his care and trust in him with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, and know that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Bolster us, Father. Give us grace and strength for our trial, and know that the Lord will lead us step by step to where we should be. And there is not a human need, not a soul burden, but God is sufficient to the task. There is nothing too hard for him. And so we would ask in conclusion, do a great work in our hearts. Give us a deep, resting, abiding, faithful attachment to God as the one who started this work, who is continuing this work, will carry it to the end. And if there are souls that have been brought here, now they're here, and if they were to die today, don't know they go to heaven or hell, hope they go to heaven, but don't know, we would remind them of the scripture that these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. That there's a way of being saved securely, not by human device, but by trusting in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and believing he died for my sins. Lord, as we close, are you moving somebody here to come to Christ today? Are you moving somebody in this body today to repent of their worrying and would come and rest in Christ today? It's okay, you would say. I have a plan. We are thy workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which thou hast before ordained that we should walk in them. Bring lost souls to the Savior today. Bring saved souls to trust in the Savior today. And for it all, we thank thee in Christ's name. Amen.